ask you to remain standing, please, as we take our hymnals, and you'll have a hymnal in front of you in the pew, and turn to hymn number 247, if you find the familiar words of hymn number 247, well known certainly to the Lord's people and even beyond. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We're going to sing verses 1 through 3, and then the final verse, so 1, 2, 3, and verse 6, remaining standing as we sing the Lord's praise. Seated. Well, I want to welcome each and every one that has gathered here this afternoon for the memorial service of Mrs. Killian. On behalf of the family, I want to thank you for your attendance here today. I know it means a great deal to them to see you here. You know that many have not been able to make it, some are tuning in via technology, online, watching in the service. And we know that the family would like you to know they appreciate all your thoughts, your prayers, your cards, your messages that have been relayed to them. To Laurie, to Dr. and Mrs. Allison, to your sister Hannah, and to the wider family circle, we commend our sympathies to you. You've been on our hearts. We've been praying for you over the last few days. And we will continue to uphold you before the Lord in prayer, asking that the Father of mercies and God of all comfort will draw very near to you today and in the days ahead. I was thinking this morning of Psalm 145 and the fourth verse, where it reads, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." And here today we have the joy of seeing that manifested, that as one generation in the passing of our sister has left this scene of time and entered into the presence of the Lord that she loved and she served, yet the children and the grandchild continue to praise the works of the Lord, and for that we give him the glory. We want to bow before the Lord in prayer. Would you join with me, please, before the throne of grace as we come before the Lord? Father, we come before thee again in the name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come in the name of one that is the high priest of his people, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, as he knew what it was to be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We're thankful for the record of Holy Scripture that shows to us a Savior who understands the sorrow even at such times as this. We think of him there in John chapter 11, weeping over the news that the one whom he loved that was sick had now passed away, and he sorrowed. And while we sorrow here, we're glad that we have one in the glory who knows what it is to bear such grief in the pain of parting. And yet today, thank God, we sorrow not like those that have no hope. We know that our dear sister, Mrs. Killian, as has been said already, and has put before us in the order of service, that it's absent from the body and present with Christ. And we're glad today that we have this assurance. Lord, we're thankful today for a life well lived. We're thankful for one that loved the Lord Jesus Christ, one that loved to sing the praise of the Redeemer, one that loved to gather with the saints each Lord's Day, one that had a testimony of thy saving and keeping power. Lord, today, as we remember her, as we remember her personality, her characteristic, as memories that are held by each and every one gathered here today, come to our minds. We pray that we will be thankful for the triumph of grace in her life, that we will not forget that all she was by the grace of God. And Father, we're glad that it pleased thee to preserve her for so many years. And yet at this appointed time, over 100 years old, it pleased thee to take her to be with thyself. We know that this is the very desire of our Lord Jesus. He has gone to prepare a place for us. We're glad that he has gone there, and he's preparing a place for every one of his children. And he desires that everyone that is his be with him where he is, that they may behold his glory. And even today we know Mrs. Killian beholds the glory of the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. Today, Father, we pray, in all that is said and done, that the name of her Savior would be glorified. We pray that everyone that participates today may know that all glory goes to Christ. And we ask that he will be praised by us all. If there be those here today that do not know the Savior, our prayer would be very directly to thee, O God, that thou wilt open their blinded eyes and have mercy on their souls, that they may consider their latter end and come to know the great Creator as he is known in Jesus Christ. O God, have mercy today then, and bless us, and may there be lasting profit from our assembly today. And we pray that thou wilt help everyone that participates, filling them with the Spirit of God and giving tremendous grace to the family. In these days, Lord, draw near to them. In these days, give a sense, a real sense of thy presence. And we ask, Father, that thou wilt remember each and every one. Hear prayer, therefore, and answer us today, and come and abide with us with thy felt presence, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to sing once again. You may remain seated this time. And it's the words of hymn number 28. Hymn number 28. These hymns have been thoughtfully chosen, and we trust that we will pay attention to the words, again, the familiar words of this hymn, How Great Thou Art. Hymn number 28, remain seated as we will sing all four verses, please.
I hear the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, at this point of our service, we have several individuals that are going to participate in various ways. We're going to ask each and every one of them just to come up one after the other, and they will come in the following order. First have Mr. Stephen Lee, who will come and read the Word of God, and then Mrs. Pam Dunbar, who will come and sing, and then Mr. David Stair, who will come and speak as well. We'll invite them to come now. Thank you.
We will read in the scriptures from Psalm 103. It's my understanding that this was her favorite passage in the Bible. And you will also note that there's a copy of this psalm on the back of your program. So I would encourage you to follow along so that we can read this psalm with great attention. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of his saving.
My name is David Stair. I have been asked by the family to make a few comments and to speak on their behalf, and so I must say, first of all, how much I appreciate the privilege of coming and speaking and saying a word. Mrs. Killian was born many years ago. I don't know that I've ever known a woman who was 100 years old and counting. And my wife and I were trying to remember when it was, probably back in the mid-80s, I suppose, when we may have first met the Killians and Mrs. Killian. Some of our memories there would have included, I suppose, if some of you would remember the name Torchbearers in the Free Presbyterian Church, Faith Free. I believe they hosted some of those early events, and I particularly remember on one occasion going there for some of the caroling that we did, and that was a great blessing. And it seems that the whole experience in Faith Free was just pretty well peppered with all of those hostings of events, whether they were special birthdays or anniversaries or drop-ins. And we remember much about the great fellowship that we knew in those days. And Krista and I had that attitude that we can't wait until the next event takes place at the Killian home. For that reason, the fellowship was always sweet. We looked forward to that wonderful Southern hospitality, and the food was especially good. And the desserts. I think Mark can testify to the wonderful desserts that we had. Her conversation was always gentle, usually included some of her good humor. I recall it didn't take much to get her to laugh. Her disposition was very kind. I was able to visit her as she experienced many health issues later in life, as she was in and out of the hospital at times when her death seemed imminent. Never once did I hear her complain about her ailments or her afflictions. She seemed to go with the flow as the family continued to minister to her and to accommodate her every need. I especially remember Mrs. Killian enjoying Hannah playing the great hymns of the faith on the piano as she either hummed or sang along. We have many happy memories being with her and in her home, with her family and with her friends. Mrs. Killian's immediate family is a better source of her history and testimony than I am. When Charlene and I first spoke with me about speaking on their behalf, she said she didn't want me to read anything. I'm not sure that would have been really that wise just for me to get up here and ad lib without notes, but it became more clear as the day went on yesterday. I hadn't really heard anything from Charlene, and we were to have possibly met yesterday evening to discuss what was to be said. And I was very thankful that when I called last evening, they were actually working on a written document. And when I got that into my hands and read through it, I thought, there is no way that I can just make comments on this. This has to be read aloud, so forgive me, Charlene. But in order to pass along what the family had to say about their mother and grandmother and loving friend, the article is titled, Who Can Find a Virtuous Woman, for Her Price is Far Above Rubies? You will know this from Proverbs 31:10. Desma Sylvania McClure was born in a log cabin in Union County, Georgia, April 8, 1918. She attended school in a one-room schoolhouse, and her dad was her teacher. At a young age, she was saved at a camp meeting that was conducted after the fall harvest. After being baptized in the river, she joined Bethlehem Baptist Church, where her dad led the singing. Some of you will know what this means. I don't. From a shaped notes hymn book. I looked it up and read about it, and I still don't understand what was said. And he taught the Sunday school. During the Great Depression, she worked with various families taking care of both children and adults, and cooking and cleaning in order to supplement the family income. She saved her 50 cents a week to buy things for her younger siblings. She never complained about the difficult times when she was a child, and it was clear that those formative years helped shape the woman, mother, and wife she became. At night, she often remembered reading the Bible by candlelight. After the Depression, she worked in Atlanta and attended trade school in Habersham County, where she studied home economics. She became a superb seamstress and excelled in meal preparation. She could make anything without a pattern, and she often made her own and the clothes of others. During World War II, she was employed by Bell Aircraft in Marietta, Georgia, as a riveter. And because she was petite and precise with her riveting gun, she worked in delicate areas on the B-29. In 1943, Tom Killian came home from Pearl Harbor, and they were married in May. They began their life together on a small farm in North Georgia. They were married 53 years before Tom went home to be with the Lord in 1996. She truly was a virtuous woman, wise, prudent, and one who looked well to the ways of her household. Before Charlene and Larry could read, she helped them memorize Psalm 23. Church attendance was never optional. She taught Sunday school and sang in choir. She had a lovely alto voice. Whenever there was an opportunity, she handed out gospel tracts. She was a fearless protester of the abortion movement and not afraid to stand up publicly against anything she believed was anti-scriptural. She worked with her hands, gardening, cooking, cleaning, sewing, milking the cow, goat, churning butter, etc. She taught her children to be diligent and frugal. Don't purchase the unnecessary. She refused to ever go into debt, even when it meant living on very little. She believed in standing for what was right and never missed an opportunity to vote, even when she was 99. Throughout her life, she proved the sufficiency of God's grace. Her failing vision and hearing in her later years did not affect her sense of humor, her desire to sing, sometimes substituting words she forgot, and she often was heard seeking the Lord fervently. You've already heard several references to Mrs. Killian's humor. Charlene relayed this incident to me yesterday evening. She dearly loved her cardiologist, who put in two stents 7 years ago. One night she told the family that she thought she would marry him. They told her he was already married, and she responded that he wouldn't mind, and then she laughed. Her wit and humor was still on display at the age of 93. I'm almost finished, but I would like to read that very familiar passage from Proverbs 31:10-31, if you have the Word of God with you, if you could turn there with me, regarding the virtuous woman, and then make a couple of brief comments. By the way, verse 10, which we're about to read, is inscribed on Mrs. Killian's headstone. Beginning at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth in her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own work praise her in the gates. Mrs. Killian was a virtuous woman, and her children have risen up to call her blessed. She was a godly woman. She, like many of us, had moments of weak faith and resulting doubts and fears. There were several occasions when some of these doubts and fears rose up to the surface and had to be quelled. Charlene provided me with this brief testimony concerning her mother. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." This was always a great encouragement when she was afraid. And when doubts troubled her, she would quote 2 Timothy 1:12b, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." She would sometimes sing, "I know whom I have believed." Charlene and Mark, Larry and Hannah, today we rejoice with you that your loved one is now with the Lord. No more besetting sins, no more suffering, fears and doubts, only pleasures at his right hand forevermore.
I'm not on the program. That's on purpose. I wasn't sure I'd be able to get up here. I'm still not, so we'll see. On behalf of our family, as has already been said, I would like to thank all of you for being here, for those who have sent notes and brought us meals. We've been well fed this week, and we didn't know any of them were coming. And especially for all of you for praying for us. I heard this song this morning, and I wrote it down. I don't know who wrote it, but it's an older one, and it said, "When my time here is ended and death comes calling me, don't weep too many tears, for I'll be fine. Yes, I know there's pain and parting, but remember where I'll be standing in the presence of my King, absent from the body, but I'll be present with Jesus, for I'm justified through his blood. From this world of sinfulness to a world that is sinless, leaving my wandering to be at home with God." And I know that today we're here to say goodbye, in a sense, for a little while. But most of all, we're here to thank the Lord for the person who's been used in our lives, and especially for me, for my grandmother, who I was privileged to have for almost 30 years now. In many ways, she was the strongest woman I know, and from the beginning, she wanted me to be the same way. Those who know her know she didn't have any use for wasted time. If she ever caught us playing games or watching a video, she would tell us, "If I had that much energy, I'd be doing something worthwhile." But even though she was driven to use her time to the fullest, she was also always willing to take time to listen and to help me learn the things that she thought I needed to know. I know when I was a very little girl, some of my earliest memories are over at the house when I would get dropped off to spend some time with her, and I loved to get into the kitchen. She was an amazing cook, and I wanted to be like her. And even though I didn't have a clue what I was doing, she would always let me get into the cabinets and get whatever I wanted out and make whatever I could come up with. And if it wasn't too dangerous, she would normally try it. Even though I made a mess every time, I still do. Another early memory I have is that she wanted me to learn to sew, and I remember when she helped me make a skirt. It was pretty simple, but I was really proud of it. It probably was atrocious, but she was always willing to help me learn the skills that she felt I needed to know. One thing that we both have in common is we both love flowers, and I know that if she was here right now, she would be overwhelmed at the beautiful flowers that are here, so thank you to those that sent them. I'm going to miss coming home with flowers and seeing her face and seeing her be like, "Where'd you get that? Is that from me?" She was always so excited. Mrs. Murray reminded me today, though, of how she used to always come to my piano lessons to listen. And those who have seen it know that probably one of the greatest gifts she ever gave me was my piano. I remember when I came down here for college, she really wanted to be able to hear me play, and she knew I'd be practicing, and I'd have to do it on campus because we didn't have a piano here. So we went out to look for a piano, and we went to a place over in Pleasantburg because we heard they had a good deal on one, and I went and played it, and I didn't really like it, and I was like, why don't we just get an upright? I don't need a baby grand, but we just gently played throughout the store, and there was one that I really fell in love with, but I knew it was way too expensive, and I didn't say anything, but everybody knew I liked it. And then the last day my parents were there, I was a mess because they were leaving, and I went home, and I went right through the living room, didn't even notice there was a piano there, was crying in my room, and I think my dad and uncle were like, come out here, come out here, and I didn't want to come out, and I came out, and I saw the piano, and turned around and cried more. But the last couple years when she couldn't get out and we couldn't do much together, that was some of our best times together, was her singing and my playing the piano, and I'm thankful for that. Those who stayed with her know that she had this little rhyme that she would walk around the house singing about Hannah played the piano, and she wouldn't stop until I came home and played for her. She was always my most faithful listener, and she loved to sing the song that Mrs. Dunbar just sang. It was her favorite. I know that the last few years have been difficult for her, for all of us, and we're so grateful for all those that helped us take care of her. She did keep her sense of humor, and she stayed strong and stubborn to the very end. Last Friday night, she didn't want to eat what I was giving her, so she made a face at me. she loved her sweets. She loved her kitty cats and her peppermint sticks, and I'll never forget one time when I was home with her alone. She knew she wasn't supposed to have any more, and I had gone back into the bedroom, and she got up, and she sneaked and got two big peppermint sticks. And I heard her calling for help later, and I was like, what's wrong? She looked up at me, she's like, I've been a bad girl. I was like, what'd you do? And she's like, I ate two whole peppermint sticks. I'm like, oh my, I'm in so much trouble. But to the very end, she always cared about us and tried to take care of us. Anytime I was down or crying, even if she couldn't get out of her chair, she always wanted to know what she could do to help. And one of the last things she said on Friday night was asking my dad if he was feeling better. Saying goodbye right now isn't easy. Those who know me know how much I hate goodbyes or change. But we know this is just temporary. And I'm thankful for the time we did have together. As Mr. Stair said, there were times over the past few years when, as she contemplated stepping into eternity, she would start to be afraid. And she would get her eyes on herself and the unknown that was coming. With someone, normally my mom would always ask her, who are you trusting in? And she would always reply, Jesus' work. And then she would begin to sing the song that we're going to sing next, and everything would be okay. Some of us were reminded a couple of weeks ago during Mr. Lee's funeral about how our Savior's praying for us to come to be with him. And on Saturday, last Sunday, our Savior prayed that she would come to be with him, and his prayer was answered. She's with him, and while we sorrow today, we're not without hope, for we know that one day we will be with him and with her again, for he's praying the same prayer for us. It is a blessing to know that we can truly say that we know in whom we have believed, and we are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day.
Thank you to each and every one that participated today, to Mr. Stephen Lee and to Mrs. Pam Dunbar, to Mr. David Stair, and also to Hannah. I'm very grateful. We know the family, very thankful for those that participated, for the elders that took care according to their responsibilities, watching over our dear sister and seeking to make themselves available to the family. But it's sometimes very hard to help when the family are so diligent in their own responsibilities, and the family are to be commended greatly that they have watched over and cared for and provided in every way they could for their mother and grandmother. And so we commend them for that and trust that we will all learn from their example of love and care for such the one that meant so much to them. I, of course, have come here only very recently, and so my personal knowledge of Mrs. Killian isn't so great, but I did observe that. I observed the family caring for her, and that has been a tremendous challenge even for me and whatever may lie ahead for me personally and my family, and that may we all learn from just that call the Lord has to his people, to us all, to care for our parents, not just for our children. We're going to sing once again, as has been said. It's hymn number 397. Hymn number 397 is a hymn of testimony, and it's been mentioned already. And since we have been told how important it was to Mrs. Killian and how comforting it was, it's really just the refrain is the words of Scripture itself. And so I trust that each one here today will be able to say the same words, that you know whom you have believed, and you're persuaded that if we were to be at your funeral, at your memorial, that you would be one that has full persuasion, and everyone has watched your life grow in grace and in Christ, that you will know, and they will know, that it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. Let us stand once again to sing, this time verses 1, 3, and 5, the odd numbers of the verses, and we'll stand and sing our very best. 397. Tremendous privilege to have with us today Reverend Colin Mercer. He was a pastor of this congregation for some 8 years, and he very willingly, with a heart to serve in whatever way he could, willingly came all the way from Northern Ireland over here for this event. We're very thankful for that, and he's going to come and bring the Lord's word, and we trust the Spirit of God will help him to do so.
I'm going to read one verse of Scripture from John's Gospel, chapter 17. It has been referred to a couple of times today already. It's verse 24, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. It's a great honor for me to be here this afternoon, and an even greater honor to have an opportunity to participate in this service of thanksgiving for Mrs. Killian. I want to extend to the entire Killian family, to Charlene, and to Mark, and to Hannah, and to Laurie, my deepest sympathy at this time, and assure you of my prayers for you, that the Lord will richly bless you and minister to your hearts in a very special way. Many back in Northern Ireland have been praying for you. Some don't know you, but they feel they know you because you are brethren and sisters in Christ. And that's where the family of the Lord's people comes very precious to us. And we assure you of our continuing prayer for you in these days. I have the fondest and happiest memories of Mrs. Killian, a dear saint of God in the very truest sense of that word. A lady with a tremendous love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a deep and unwavering affection for her family, a great interest in the work of the Church of Christ, and as you've heard today, a superb sense of humor, often the ability to laugh at herself. Her hearing wasn't always the best, and neither was mine when I went to visit her. And with my accent, we had quite the time trying to figure out what we were saying to each other. So I hummed and hawed at various times, and she hummed and hawed back at me. And if anyone had listened to our conversation, it was just hum and haw. But we had great fellowship. And when some of the family were there and unable to interpret for me, that was a great help as well. But many, many times being with her and enjoying the Lord's presence together. One of the outstanding memories I have is of her tremendous love for Charlene and Mark and Hannah and Larry. She was very proud of all of you in the very best sense of that word. Her family meant the world to her, and she cared for you as much as you cared for her, and that meant so much. She often told me of her late husband and of Pearl Harbor, and of him coming back home, and of their marriage and their time together, as you've heard already something of that today. But the one thing that thrilled her the most, or the one person that thrilled her the most, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Her Bible was always at hand. Her little devotional books were always close by as well. And some years ago, while she was having some doubts about salvation, things that really troubled her, she wrestled with the question, had she believed enough? Was her faith strong enough? And for her, there was a real battle. But Mark ministered to her, and we tried to help as much as we could, pointing her to Christ and reminding her that her acceptance with God was based upon Christ's righteousness, and that it was Christ who saves and keeps his own people. And God was good to her and brought her out of that a time of doubt and fear, and she returned to the salvation and the assurance of salvation that she had. Now she's home with Christ, with no more weakness, no more tiredness, no more doubting, no more weariness. And therefore we do not sorrow as those without hope. We sorrow with those who have a tremendous knowledge that she is with Christ, which is far better. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. And blessed are those who die in the Lord and their works do follow them. And she is blessed today beyond measure. And may the Lord comfort your hearts and bless your souls at this time. When I realized I'd have the privilege, and I count it a privilege, to come over and to minister the word at this service, my mind almost immediately turned to the verse I've just read from John 17. The chapter is set just hours before our Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary and laid down his life for sinners. He is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, the place where he agonized in prayer, the place where he was betrayed by Judas, forsaken by his disciples. And as he made his way to the garden, he did two things. He comforted his followers. And if we were to take time to read these verses in John chapter 17 and this surrounding passage in the Gospel of John, we would discover that Christ had tremendous love and expressed that love to his disciples at this time. He was going to die for them, and he knew that would be a very discouraging time for them in many ways. And so he sought to comfort them and sought to encourage their hearts. And that's important today because the Lord Jesus Christ is the great encourager of his people, the one who brings the greatest comfort. He's interested in the comfort of his own children. He cares for us, and he cares for this family in days of loss and trouble as you're facing. In fact, no one cares for you like the Savior. That's something to keep in mind. So he comforted his followers, but he also communed with his Father. He prayed. John 17 really is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his prayer, he makes these statements in verse 24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me, that where I am, they may behold my glory." The text is so full of Christ. And as such, it's a text that calms our hearts. It's a text that quiets our spirits. It's a text that dries our tears. It's a text that fills the heart of the Christian with unspeakable joy and fills him with a sense of glory. It's a verse that speaks of the love and the work, the grace of Christ to his people. It's full of gospel truth. And it's gospel truth that encourages the hearts of God's people. Today I want to very quickly draw your attention to some thoughts from this verse that deal with Christ and the Christian and death, because this is what Christ is praying about in this verse. I want you to think with me, first of all, on the Christian's position in Christ. The Christian's position in Christ. Christians are described in different ways throughout the Scriptures. Sometimes they are described as saints, those who have known the righteousness of Christ imputed to them, and they've received that by faith alone. Sometimes they're described as the people of God, the children of God. Sometimes they're described as believers. There are references to them being simply called Christians. But in John 17 here, Christ described them as those whom the Father hath given him. Those whom the Father had given him. In other words, they belonged to Christ. They were Christ's people. But the phrase means more than just possession. It actually means union. Those whom the Father has given to Christ are in union with Jesus Christ. That's the kind of language we find all throughout the New Testament. I think of that familiar verse in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. It's not if any man be in the church, or any man be in a religious order, or any man be in this kind of way of life. It's any man in Christ, in union with Christ. That's the man or that's the woman who is saved. There's a time when I personally couldn't have used that kind of language. There was a time when I was a stranger to God. I didn't know Christ. I didn't know him as my Savior. I was without Christ. The Lord had mercy upon me. As a young boy, I was brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, just as Mrs. Killian was when she was a young girl. No longer was she without Christ, but she was in Christ. She realized that the Father had given her to Christ in that eternal covenant, and then she came to experience that. And she was born again of the Holy Spirit. In order for that to happen, of course, Christ had to die. He had to save us from our sins. No person belongs to Christ just because they go to church or because they live a good life or because they are good parents. Salvation is the gift of God's grace. He places us into Christ. And of course, we must receive Christ by faith. personal position, to be in Christ individually. It's a privileged position to no longer be in your sin, but to be in Christ, to know Him as your Savior. It's a permanent position too, for there is no condemnation, we're told, to those who are in Christ, those who have exercised faith in the Lord Jesus. And such was the case with Mrs. Killian, numbered among the Lord's people in union with Jesus Christ. And that's what a true Christian is. They dwell in Christ, and Christ dwells in them. This is what makes us acceptable to God. It is not because of our background, not because of our behavior, not because of our church, or not because of our culture, not because of our works, not because of our wealth or what we try to do in life. It's only through Christ. The Christian knows Christ and is in that living, lasting, vital, personal union with Him. We have been given to Him God's great plan of salvation. Now we can say, I belong to Him and He belongs to me. That's what Christ is dealing with in this prayer. He's speaking to those who are in Him, those who have been given to Him. The Christian's glorious position in Jesus Christ. But Christ goes on to speak about the Christian's presence with Him. The Christian's presence with Christ. This is a prayer of the Savior. It's really His high priestly prayer, where He's praying to the Father before He goes to lay down His life for His people. He prays for them. If you take time to read the chapter, you'll find He prays that they would be kept from the evil that's in the world, that they would be sanctified and made holy. And now in verse 24, He prays that they would be with Him. He says that. He says, Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am. So Christ prays that His people would be with Him. And it's something we need to understand. Christ would have His people to be present in heaven with Him. This is what happens at death for the Christian. In fact, in many ways, verse 24 is an explanation of the Christian's death. Death came into this world as a result of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God had told them, in that covenant He entered into with them, that if they were to take of that fruit, that they would die. And when they disobeyed God, then they died and the process of physical death began. It's a way of death in this world. It's part of the misery that followed Adam's sin in the garden. And it's a horrible thing for a person to die in their sin. It's a horrible thing for a person to come to the end of life out of Christ, unsaved, and to die in their sin. Because they bear then eternal death. They will be lost forever in hell. But death is different for the Christian. Romans chapter 5 tells me that Christ died for the ungodly. That Christ died for sinners. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that by dying He destroyed him that had the power of death. In other words, Christ has gained the victory over death. Christ has died for His people. Therefore, they do not die in the sense that an unsaved person dies. Christ has overcome death for His people, and therefore death is not the same. It's the same physically. Our bodies cease, our heart ceases to pump, and we pass away. But spiritually, death for the Christian is different. In fact, it's a covenant blessing. This is what this text is really all about. Sometimes we ask the question, why is a believer taken in death? Why is death so cruel? Why must there be times like this when families are plunged into grief and sorrow? And when we look at that question from a Christian perspective, and the person who has passed away is a believer in Jesus Christ, then death for them is an answer to the prayers of Christ for them. because he wills that his people are present with him in heaven. C.H. Spurgeon, a Baptist preacher in London, said, every time a believer mounts from this earth to paradise, it is an answer to Christ's prayers. And I tell you today, that's a wonderful comfort to those who mourn in Christ. To think that our loved one has gone home to glory in answer to Christ's prayers. John 14, verses 1 to 3, Christ said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Christ was going to the cross when he said those words. And the cross is essential for the preparation that's made for us to be in glory. Without that, we could never be there. Christ says, where I am, there ye may be also. Paul picked up on that same theme in Romans chapter 8, and he says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And there's no break, no severing of the links in that chain. Those whom he has predestinated, those he will call, those who he calls, he will justify, and those whom he justifies, he will glorify. When a believer dies, their soul goes immediately to be with Christ. And on that resurrection morning, their bodies, glorified bodies, will be united with their soul, and they shall be forever with the Lord. That's what Christ prays for. And his prayers never fail. That's why the death of a saint is precious in his sight. And for the Christian, it's absent from the body. Present with the Lord. Think of that, to be present with Christ. Spurgeon said, it is the very pith and marrow of heaven to be with Christ. Heaven without Christ would be an empty place. It would lose its happiness. It would be a harp without strings. To be with Christ. Oh, to be. Mrs. Killian wouldn't change position with us today. She is with Christ. It is so different for the unsaved. They will lift up their eyes in the torments of hell, separated from Christ forevermore. Tell me, where will you be when death comes? The Christian's position in Christ, the Christian's presence with Christ. Then I see here the Christian's privilege before Christ. Our Savior says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. What does that mean, that they may behold my glory? It means that the person who dies in Christ and who is with Christ in eternity will behold the glory of Christ. They will gaze upon the Christ of God, and they will see the King in his beauty. Here on earth, we live by faith. We see Christ in the Scriptures as he is revealed to us. We look unto Christ by faith and lift up our eyes unto him and run with patience the race that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We live by faith, seeing Christ. But the day will come for every Christian when faith will give way to sight. And we shall gaze upon the face, the glorious face of Jesus Christ. Fanny Crosby, blinded as a child, 6 months old, having eye problems and fevers, a man not qualified in medical work, applied a poultice to her eyes, and as a result of that, she lost her sight. A little later in life, she came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never regained her sight, but wrote many, many hymns. If you read her hymns, you'll often find a reference to sight and to gazing upon her Savior, seeing Christ. In one of her best-known hymns, she writes, "Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, died for me. Only faintly now I see him, with the darkling veil between, but a blessed day is coming when his glory will be seen. What rejoicing in his presence, when our banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face. Oh, blissful moment. Face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He loves me so. To see Christ face to face. To behold his glory. To see that face that was marred more than any other man, that he died to save his people from their sins. But the day will come, as Christ has prayed, the day will come and we shall see him. Perfect, glorious, loving, gracious, tender, victorious, majestic, sovereign Christ of God. And we will join our voices with those in glory. And we will say, "Worthy is the Lamb. We have been redeemed by his blood. And now we stand in his presence and see his glory." And I tell you, that will be glory for every Christian. Someone once said that this verse of Scripture speaks of heaven's greatest joy and heaven's sweetest employment and heaven's highest privilege. It'll be our highest privilege to see Christ. And then I see something fourthly here and lastly. I see the Christian's perfection because of Christ. There's something astonishing about the language of the text when it speaks of us beholding his glory, the glory which he has been given by the Father. Because when we behold the glory of Jesus Christ, we shall be like him. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, John writes, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We shall see Christ, and we shall be like him. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more suffering, but perfect conformity to our dear Savior. That will be heaven for God's people. It is for Mrs. Killian. These words reveal Christ's purpose and Christ's prayer for his people. And earlier this week, that prayer was answered for our sister. And today she's at home with Christ. Safe from all the alarms of life, from all the temptations to sin, from all the accusations of the devil. She's safe because she was redeemed by precious blood. Now she's home with Christ. There are only two places. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And there are only two places after death. One is heaven for those who know Christ, and the other is hell for those who do not know Christ. Those who have lived and died in their sins, rejecting the glorious offer of the gospel, rejecting the Christ of God. And when they come to that day of judgment, stand before God in their sin without a Savior, then Christ will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And they will face an eternity of torment and terror. If you're in this meeting, this special service this afternoon, you're not saved. It's my prayer that you would come to know Christ as your Savior. To live well and to die well. To face eternity knowing it's well with your soul. Mrs. Killian, we've heard today, trusted Christ. Christ saved her. The promise of the gospel is from Christ himself. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There's a full and free and final salvation in Jesus Christ. And may you come to know him. And then when death comes, you will be with him, which is far better. I thank God for Mrs. Killian, for her family. I know they thank the Lord for her, a mother, and a grandmother, and a mother-in-law. But I and they both thank God even more for Mrs. Killian's Savior. May their Savior comfort their hearts today. And may he speak to all our hearts for Jesus' sake. We're going to unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. You are invited to the Coleman Memorial Cemetery, Traveler's Rest. And you are welcome to join with the family there for that graveside service too. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we draw nigh to thee. In our Savior's name, we once more bring this sorrowing family to thee in prayer, thankful for the promise in thy word that we are to cast all our care upon thee, for thou carest for us. And Lord, we pray today that they might know, Charlene and Mark and Hannah and Larry, that they might know that underneath them and round about them are thine everlasting arms. We pray, Lord, thou wilt encourage their hearts in these days. And Lord, thou knowest all the trials and difficulties and heartaches. We cry to thee, Lord, that thou would give them grace sufficient. We thank thee for a Savior who sympathizes with his people, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We thank thee for one who is able to strengthen us and give grace in times of need. For a merciful and faithful high priest. We pray, Lord, today for Charlene and Mark, that thou will draw near to them, to Hannah, and uphold them and bless them. May they know the comfort of the gospel. May they know help from heaven in a very powerful way in these days. Be with Larry too. Lord, we thank thee for their devoted care of their mother, for the love that she had for them and the love that they had for her. And our Father, we pray today that all of them and the whole family circle with no abounding grace. We pray for all who have gathered into this special service. Lord, thou knowest all our hearts. We pray today that I will take thy word and speak on, we pray. If there are any who are on, save, draw them to yourself. Save them by your grace. Encourage the hearts of all thy people gathered in. For Lord, we know that we will all go the way of all the earth. We thank thee that thou hast promised in thy word that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil, for thou art with us. Thy rod and staff comfort us. And even through that valley, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And then we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So comfort the hearts of all your people. Challenge with the gospel truth those who do not know Christ. We pray, Father, thou will go with us as we go to the cemetery. You'll bless the reading of Scripture there in prayer. We pray today that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would remain and abide with all his blood-bought people from this day forward and forevermore. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.